today. Have your way in this word, Lord. Let it be what you want it to be, Lord, and touch the hearts you want it to touch. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I even start, I wanted to just say a couple things that are totally unrelated to what I'm going to teach on. And one of them is that today is Holocaust Remembrance Day. It's 70 years ago today that Auschwitz, the people from Auschwitz were released. And when you look back, if you don't know much about it, you really should educate yourself. I didn't know about it till I was in my 20s. It wasn't taught in high school. I didn't know anything about it. But 6 million Jews were murdered just for being Jews. And of those 6 million, 1.5 million were children. Just murdered for being Jews. And the devil still hates the Jews. And he hates us too. Because we've been grafted in to the tree. And so as we remember them, we just pray that this, we could pray that this would never happen again, but it already is happening. Now we could say there have been millions of Christians that have been killed around the world in the last few years, and it's getting worse. So we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters who are in persecution all of the time. The other thing that was on my heart that's not related to my message at all is last Sunday was Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we had church on Saturday because of the snowstorm, but we just didn't have time for making announcements. But do you know how many American babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade? 60 million. 10 times the number of all the Jews who were murdered in Europe during World War II. And this week, I'm sure you've all heard the news, unless you live in a hole somewhere, that the governor of New York has decided that it's okay to murder a baby up to a minute before they're born. So I'm saying that to just put it on your heart that we need to be praying. We need to be praying. You know, technically it's already been legal, but he was just very bold and brazen in making that declaration and putting it in the Constitution of New York State. I have a cousin who lives there. She said, it's in the Constitution. So we need to pray for our country, and we don't need to be discouraged because, you know, the light came into the world, the darkness didn't comprehend it, but God is stronger, and when we pray, I believe he answers. He answers, and I believe there is going to be a revival in this country that is going to turn things around, and it's if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. I stand on that. But I just felt that's something important for us to know, if you didn't know it, and it's important for us to pray about it. And it has nothing to do with what the Lord gave me to teach about. And that comes 100% from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to be mostly there. And I'll share a little story, but Jehoshaphat basically was minding his own business. And he heard that some of his brothers were going to come and attack him. Moab and Ammon were related to the Israelites. We'll get back to more of that. But I want to go back and say the first time I ever heard of Jehoshaphat, I was a single woman living in Boston. I had recently gotten saved. My dad had recently gotten blown away by Jesus. I mean, really, my dad was transformed about 6 months before I got saved. And so when I got saved, I would go to visit my parents, and he would give me books to read. And I'd say he was my first discipler. He taught me a lot about God and walking in the Lord. And he gave me a book called Prison to Praise. And it was written by a pastor called Merlin Carruthers, who was in California, is probably with Jesus now. This was a long time ago. And it was about the power of praise. That when we praise God, we can move mountains. When we praise him, things can change. And so I was working downtown Boston, and I was on the Green Line holding on to a hanger and reading the book on the subway. And this elderly gentleman was sitting there, and he said, oh, I see what you're reading. And he told me the story about Jehoshaphat. I'd probably only been saved a couple months. I didn't know who Jehoshaphat was, you know. So he told me about the power in praise. So when I brought the book back to my parents, it was a fall night. and I didn't put my coat on. And I said, I think I'll just put this, I'll just try this, see if this it really works, you know. So I stood in front of my parents' fireplace, and I just said, I praise you, Lord, that I'm cold. And it's going to be a cold ride home because I had a Volkswagen, and they were never known for having good heat. And I'm like, well, I just praise you. I just praise you. You're God. I'm going to be cold. That's okay. I just praise you for that. And my sister walked in the room. She didn't know if I had a coat hanging in the foyer because we came in and hung them on a hook. She didn't know. She said, you know, I have a coat that's just right for you. And she went and got it for me. And that was just a very tiny way of God showing me that when I was yielding that to him, he was taking care of it. And you already had it. My sister already had the coat right there. And that was just a little lesson. But over the years, I've learned more about Jehoshaphat. I've learned more. Because when we're babies, he just gives us little blessings. But it was a wonderful blessing at the time. So getting back to Jehoshaphat. Okay, Jehoshaphat, as I said, was minding his own business. He was peaceful. His things were going well for him. And then he hears that Moab and Ammon are going to come against him. And they were both sons of Lot who were conceived in incest by his daughters. But yet they were still people of Israel, okay? They were still related to them. And physically, Moab was a very green, verdant valley in a desert. They used to call it the Emerald in the Sand. And Ammon, the people of Ammon were roamers, and they went from place to place trying to knock people out of their land. That was what Ammon did. And when they were coming through the Red Sea into the Promised Land, God told them not to bother Ammon. Deuteronomy 2:19. When you come opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass them or provoke them. For I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession, because I've given it to the sons of Lot. So Israel was told not to invade them, as they had an inheritance. And yet here he finds out they're going to come and get him. And I think, well, what does that seem? That doesn't seem quite fair or quite nice. Like sometimes you may have helped a person going through a great struggle. They actually had saved Ammon and Moab's lives, basically. And here they're coming to attack them. And that sometimes happens with us. You can go through a great struggle. You can help someone and give and give and give. And then they come and bite you in the back. And what does God say? Beloved, let us love one another. Love your enemy. Love those that persecute you and prosecute you. And Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for his ways are justice. He's a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So even though Ammon and Moab are coming against Jehoshaphat, God has the final answer. God has the final answer in all of that. He fights our battles if we'll allow him, and he'll bring justice to us. He'll bring justice. And now in this chapter in Jehoshaphat, like I've taught when I've taught before, I've had a verse that I've known, or a section of scripture that I've known all my life, but I've taken it out of the chapter. And I've not really realized what else is in the chapter. And I know in Jehoshaphat, the thing that always stuck with me all these years is that when they praised the Lord, they had the huge breakthrough. So I've always seen the importance of worship. But in that chapter, there's so much more. And this ties into our 21 days of prayer and fasting, which we just finished, because I started to read the whole chapter. And you know what? It doesn't start with praise. There's far more in the chapter than that. And first, Jehoshaphat was very afraid. He was afraid. Let's see which we want to go to. Yeah. Jehoshaphat was afraid, okay? Have you ever been afraid? Yeah. Did he have a good reason to be afraid? He did have a good reason to be afraid. But what happened after he was afraid is he set his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't stay in the fear. He didn't stay just afraid. And prayer should be our first response. And Jehoshaphat, he was afraid of the news coming, but whatever fearful thing came against us, our response should be to set ourselves to seek the Lord. I know in Scripture, someone has said how many times it mentions fear, but tells us not to be afraid at least 100 times, and more than that even. Tells us to fear not. And why do we have to fear? Why would he tell us not to be afraid? Because he can take care of any situation, any issue, any problem that we face. He has the pathway to victory. And that's basically the title of this memory, is the pathway to victory. And prayer is the essential start to arriving in our victory. Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord, and he gathered the others. And what did he do? He reminded God of his own attributes in verse 6. He said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. He reminded, so when I'm praying for something that's scary, I want to think about something that God did for me. It's like, thank you, Lord, that you saved me when I almost hit that tree. Thank you, Lord, that you are strong and mighty. We remember his attributes. He reminded God of his attributes. He reminded God of what he had already done for him. In verse 7, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham forever? Okay, you gave us this land, and I'd be thinking, and you told us not to take them out of their land. You gave us this land. You promised it to us. Nobody's going to take it, you know? No one's going to take it. And when I was delivering Joshua, and he nearly died, just like Rachel nearly died at birth, I remembered a prophetic word that my niece had said, you are having a baby. And I was like, well, you didn't speak to a three-year-old girl so that this baby would die. I said, this baby is going to live. That's what you told me, and that's what's going to happen. And he's 37 years old, hallelujah. But so he reminded God, did God not know that he drove out the inhabitants? Did God forget? God didn't forget, but it helped him to understand. And I think it's a good idea for us to remind God, and it isn't really for his benefit. It's really for our benefit that we just say, oh, Lord, thank you for saving me, number one. That was an awesome day, and it's been awesome. And based on what he knew of God's character in his previous performance, he gets to his question, and he gets to his ask in verse 9. Should evil come upon us, and sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. And that's partly, too, the things that we have on our hearts these last few weeks that probably have been on our hearts for longer than that we're going to present to him. We're going to stand in this house before him, before his name, and we're going to cry to him, and he will hear us, and he will deliver us. God wasn't confused about his identity and what he had done. He hadn't forgotten. It was to build up their faith by recounting it. And sometimes we need to count our blessings and remember all the many ways that the Lord has come through to help us in so many ways, in so many times, in so many situations. And what he does is he gives God all the details. I think it's good to be specific in our prayer. We can say, God bless somebody, and God will bless them, but what do we really mean by that? We say, God, give them strength in their job, strengthen them in their relationship with their husband or their wife, help them, they're looking for a new job, and be very specific with God. I think that's very important. And Jehoshaphat is very specific in verse 10 to 12. He says, now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land, they turned aside from them and they didn't destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you gave us as an inheritance. O God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude. Just leave it on that verse for right now. He reminds God that they had been so kind, repaying him with evil. And they were all united in prayer. It says he called all the people. He called all the people together. All of Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. And there's power when you pray by yourself, but as my husband is, his heart is that we pray together. When we pray corporately, there is an increase in the power. There's an increase in the power. They were all gathered together. So prayer is the first point on the pathway to victory, but fasting is the second. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. That's back in verse 3. This was a life-threatening situation to them. When we're facing a serious crisis, it's a good thing to pray and to fast as the Lord leads. And it isn't to move God's heart, but it's to move our heart closer to God and to shut off the distractions so we can hear more clearly. I know there were a few days during this 21 days of prayer and fasting that I had nothing but distractions. And I would try to pray and I would try to read, and I was just like, I have got to either lock the door, put my phone in the closet. I am determined to spend some time praying and fasting, but there are those distractions that can come. And my grandson wanted to come over, and I told my daughter-in-law, no, he can't come today. And then he told me the other day, he said, Nana, I cried when I couldn't come to your house. I said, well, I'm sorry, but sometimes Nana and Papa have other things they need to do. And I had to shut distractions off. And we have to shut our phones off, shut our TVs off, shut our computers off. But Jehoshaphat called all of them to fast for the seriousness of the situation. And the fasting and the prayer united their hearts to make it through the battle. Fasting and prayer are a powerful combination. And again, the other thing I see in this chapter, which is the third point on the way to power and victory, is to focus. We have to keep our focus on God's ability and not our own inability, but we acknowledge our helplessness. In verse 12, that's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. He said, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, for we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Do you always know what to do in a difficult situation? I don't. Sometimes I don't have a clue what to do, but our eyes should be on him. And when we humble ourselves before him and just say, Lord, this is bigger than me, but I'm thankful it's not bigger than you. Nothing in our life is bigger than God's ability to intervene and to act on our behalf. Our focus can wander. Even during worship, sometimes we can be thinking of what we're going to do in the afternoon. I catch myself and I say, Lord, forgive me, and I get back into focus. But what happened, I thought this was very neat when I read this. When they prayed and they fasted and they were focused on God, what happened? And sometimes I could say in a service, when we're really worshiping and we're really united and we're really of one heart, and we have this, what I call a pregnant pause. And what sometimes happens in that pregnant pause? A prophetic word comes. And that's what happened to these people. As they were praying and they had been fasting and they were gathered together, I'm going to read verse 14 to 17. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, son of Mattaniah. They wanted us to know who he was. A Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Yeah. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up from the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Zerul. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of God who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So what did this prophetic word bring to them? It brought them comfort, number one. They didn't have to be afraid, but it brought them a strategy. He told them exactly what to do. Stand still, but go down against them. Don't be afraid. The battle isn't yours. It gave them confidence in God. God gave them specific direction, specific information. And in that trial, if an enemy was coming, the enemy was coming against them, I would think that gave them great encouragement and assurance that God was going to be with them. So because of their prayer, their fasting, and their focus, they got a prophetic revelation, and then they had their marching orders. They knew what they were to do. And then the next key in, on the path to victory is the worship, which I would say I had thought was the only key. That's really who I thought of with when I thought of Jehoshaphat. I just always thought he was, you worship and you get the breakthrough. You do worship and get the breakthrough, but there are some things that go with that, that come before it. And then this time the prayer and the fasting and the focus and spending time with the Lord came before the worship. It brought everything together. In verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head to the ground. His face, bowed his head and face to the ground, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They were united. They were united in that. And the bowing down was acknowledging his majesty, acknowledging his lordship. But there was more to their worship than the bowing down. That was a part of it. It's in verse 19, it says, then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with voices loud and high. Their voices were loud and high. They sang praises. The victory came when they began to sing. There's power when we worship vocally. We can worship quietly, and that has its place, and that's important. And they did that as well. But Psalm 100, as my husband quoted earlier, we enter his gates with thanksgiving, and we come into his courts with praise. And Psalm 9, 1 and 2, I love this. And I was looking for Psalm 1 the other day, and I ended up on Psalm 9, and I didn't even realize it. And I'm like, oh, I like this. I like this psalm. It says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And that's, it's an act of our will. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to choose to praise the Lord. We don't always feel like it. Maybe, oh, I'm too tired to sing today. But he said, but we have to make the determination. I will praise you with my whole heart. I will tell of your wondrous deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. The enemy was stopped from doing what they had planned on doing. And you know, in the end, they attacked each other. They attacked each other. And the people did not come back, didn't forget to come back and thank him. This is very important, too. It's a powerful combo. Prayer, fasting, focus, worship, and praise. I hope that's how we handle our battles. I've learned a lot about fighting battles this year, more than I had any other time in my life. And you know that our battles can be turned into blessings. And in the case of Jehoshaphat and his people, the battle was turned into a blessing. They didn't have to fight. The enemy defeated each other. The enemy killed each other. But in verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, and it was more than they could carry. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Can you imagine? They got that much out of that whole process. There were blessings for them. And I believe that when we are praying and we're fasting and we're focusing on the Lord, and we're seeking him, that there are blessings It feels like a sacrifice. You can be fasting days and you're hungry and you're weak. But you're doing it to honor him. You're doing it because you want to give that time to the Lord. And we don't think that he might bless us for it. But he will bless us for it. He'll bless us for it. He answered their prayers as a result. He answered their prayer. Not only did he answer it, he gave them physical blessings. I'm sure there were spiritual ones. And I would say, you know, I want the spiritual blessings. But he also gave them things. He gave them material blessings as well. And on the fourth day, verse 26, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. And it is. It was named because of that battle. And what Baraka means is to kneel or to bless. And their reward was great. They were blessed for what they did. They started out with fear, but they ended up with a stronger faith in God. They ended up with a stronger confidence. They were safe from their enemies. They had spiritual strengthening, and they had physical blessings. All of those things were a result of that body coming together because they had a need, because there was an issue, and they came together and they prayed and they fasted. They focused on God and they worshiped him, and God intervened. Not only intervened, he saved them and he blessed them. And as we've prayed and fasted for these 21 days, I know I was asking the Lord for certain things. There were things on my heart that I've wanted him to do and have seen him work in some of them. I was praying for our church. There were things on my heart for myself, for my family. And so when I was doing this, I felt as though it would be good for us as a sealing those 21 days to write down those things that were on your heart that you presented to the Lord in your prayer and in your fasting time, and to bring them before him, and that we would end our service today praising him as those people did, that the worship team will come and sing another song. And I would like everybody to come down as you bring your request and put it in the basket. They were going to sing, stand down here and sing together. You know, even bring the thing before the Lord and just say, I'm not giving up, Lord, on people in my family being saved. 2019, I'm declaring salvation will come to many in our households. Whatever it is that's on your heart, let's praise him with our voices loud and high and thank him for intervening in our lives for his goodness and his mercies, because he is faithful. He is faithful, and he's shown us a pathway to victory. And it's always a good thing to praise the Lord. Always a good thing to pray. And when the Lord leads you, it's a good thing to fast. Those are just habits that should be ours as a Christian. And we've spent every year in January, we've had a time of prayer and fasting. This was the first time we did 15 days. And I'd say it was a little bit more challenging to me to keep focused on that. It was, but it was a good thing. And as I'm sorry that it's ending, but that doesn't mean I can't choose a day here and there to fast as the Lord leads. And I'm sure that I will. And so I just invite you to bring your request to the Lord, and come and worship him as we close out today.
I'm sure each one of us had a different experience during these 21 days. And I just want to encourage you by sharing my own experience. I had specific things that I wanted to hear from the Lord about, and I did not hear yet. Are you hearing me? I did not hear from him on these yet. But surprisingly, I heard other things that I wasn't asking from him. And the reason is because I dedicated that time of prayer and fasting to him. I was really not seeking him about certain things, and I got revelation. And so just be open. It's not that God doesn't hear us when we pray, because we know he does. And it's not that he's not going to answer, because we know he does. But I was getting a different take when Kathy was in the middle of her sharing. I remembered the saying, silence is golden. And the Holy Spirit began to elaborate on that. It's in that process of prayer, silence, and the fasting that he turns our trials into treasure. Or, you know, there's a whole process. Gold just doesn't poof appear. You know, we have this treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels. And without our trials, without testing, without pressure, those things never come forth in the way that God intends. So you shouldn't be discouraged when you're going through some hard time, because the answer is right around the horizon. So let's worship him as we close. And after that, if you have specific prayer needs, the altar team will pray with you before we go. God bless you.